remain standing, please, as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for this opportunity to turn to Thy holy word, to consider it for a time together. We do pray, Lord, once again, that Thou wouldst deliver us from the enticing words which man's wisdom teacheth. May we know the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray today Thou wilt speak to every one of our hearts, and may Thy name above all things be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I would like to draw your attention this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And it's speaking here about being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, wherein, he says, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or different kinds of trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There are many things in the scripture which are described as being precious. Christ himself being the chief of them. Unto you therefore which believe, Peter said in 1 Peter 2 verse 7, he is precious. It was also Peter who said in verse 19 of the chapter 1 here, that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We know that the church is described as precious in the Old Testament, the precious sons of oil. The Holy Spirit is described as precious. Even the thoughts of God toward his people in the book of Psalms are described as precious thoughts. Again, to refer to Peter, he talks about the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It means a faith of the same kind, which is precious. But here in this text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, we have yet another precious thing. And it's actually connected very much with the one I just mentioned in 2 Peter 1, verse 1, where it talks about like precious faith. Here the reference is to the trial of that faith. God tells us that it is a very precious thing, the trying of the believer's faith. Now that might seem at first sight to be a strange way to speak of trial or testing, that it's precious. And I know that to many this will not appear to be something that could even remotely be viewed as precious, especially when you're going through it. And yet God tells us that it is. Faith is indeed a precious thing, but so is its companion, the trial of faith. Spurgeon spoke of this as the thorn which grows along with the rose, and the bitter herbs we have to eat along with the lamb. The trial that accompanies the faith. God says it is precious. But how so? How can we view the trial of our faith as believers as in any way precious? Well, I hope to answer that this morning. First of all, this trial of faith is precious because of the persons who endure it. Notice the context here from verse 4. He speaks of an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For who? For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's speaking here of those who, in verse 8, have never seen the Lord, but they love him. And though they don't see him now, he says, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So obviously the context shows us that this trial of faith is the trial of God's true people. Those who actually have faith, who possess true faith, have that same faith put to the test. Let me tell you that the trial of faith cannot be avoided, nor should we want to avoid it. But the point that we must note is that the trial of faith is exactly that. Those who do not possess it are not really tried by God in this way. I know that all men in common have afflictions. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. All men who live on the face of the earth have their sorrows and their troubles. But all men do not have their faith tested, because all men have not faith, as Paul tells us in Thessalonians. But every true believer in Christ, and I trust that you're among them this morning, has to face up to the reality of trial. Turn over just a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 12, Peter says this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. If you go further to the epistle of James, back there just a few pages, to James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And those are not the temptations that come upon people who dive into the sea. It's talking about different kinds of trials, diverse temptations, different manifold trials. He says, count it all joy when you fall into those. You see, trial of faith is a reality for the Christian. Your faith will be tested. One man of God said that faith is a sound sea-going vessel and was not meant to lie in dock and perish of dry rot. To whom God has given faith, it is as though one gave a lantern to his friend because he expected it to be dark on the way home. Believing is our living, and we therefore need it always. And if God give thee great faith, my dear brother, thou must expect great trials. Every genuine man, every genuine woman of faith has had that faith tested. And sometimes tested on various occasions and in multiple ways. This is well illustrated for us in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. We remember the testing that came upon Abraham. For many, many years he had been without a son. Finally God answered prayer, gave him and Sarah Isaac. And then the Lord made this strange request of him to take Isaac and to put him onto an altar at a place that he would show him up in the mountains and there offer him as a burnt sacrifice. That was a tremendous trial of Abraham's faith. We think of the psalmist David. He was tried in various ways, harassed and harried by Saul and his enemies, even by his son Absalom betimes. There was a time at Ziklag when the people spake of stoning him. And David had to encourage himself in the Lord, but that was a trial. One of the greatest examples of of trial of faith in the Bible is, of course, the Lord's servant, the patriarch Job. Job suffered the loss of his health, the loss of his family, his 10 children, and the loss of his friends. A man greatly tested. Think again of Daniel in the lion's den, or the 3 Hebrew children who were tested in the fire. We think of Paul in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 12, he speaks about that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that buffeted him. The trial of faith is the lot of God's people and not the ungodly. The Bible says, "The Lord trieth the righteous." But as we think of the reality of trial and the persons who endure this, we also are caused to think of the necessity of trial. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be." And either mentally or with your pencil or highlighter, you can underline those words, "if need be." How many times have you heard someone say, you might even have said it yourself, "I don't need this in my life. I don't need this right now." I'm sure you've heard that. And I'm sure perhaps you've even said it yourself. "I don't need this." Let me tell you, God is in charge of the need be. If you are tried, the Lord knows that you need it. It is deemed necessary by Him. And the one who gives us faith will also give us what faith needs for its growth and for its maintenance and for its strengthening. And when trials come, therefore, we should remember what old Thomas Watson said, "No matter who brings an affliction to us, it is God that sends it." And when you're tempted to say, "I don't really need this in my life," just remember that it is the Lord who has decided that you do need it in your life. And you need it because you're His. It is His own work of grace that He's putting to the test. And I agree with Spurgeon, who said God had one son without sin, but He never had a son without trial. The persons who endure this trial of faith. Let's think about the process of trial. This testing of faith. The text refers to the process here, doesn't it? In verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it," that's the gold, "be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The trial of faith, it's likened here to the testing of the furnace and of the crucible and the gold. The gold is tried by fire. There are several references I want to give you at this point that bring this out in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. The Lord is speaking about the armor that we are to take. One of those pieces is the shield of faith. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." There you have faith, even the shield of faith, being tested by the fiery darts of the evil one. Again, you go back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, the 11th verse. "And the Lord Jesus said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And again, in the verse that we read a few minutes ago, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it talks about the fiery trial, which is to try you. In another place, God says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Isaiah 48 and verse number 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. The process that God describes here for testing is severe. The fire and the furnace, the crucible and the heat. This is no light thing. Fire is that element by which a refiner tests and separates his precious metal. Now the Lord uses this analogy again in the book of Malachi. If you care to turn to that book, the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, it says of the messenger, the Lord's messenger of the covenant, even Christ himself, in verse 2, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And notice verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God places us and our faith with us into the furnace that's heated by fire. And that process that is thus described immediately causes us to think of pain. The heat and the fire melting the material, the base and bare metal. The verse here in Malachi indicates that the Lord's people are in the crucible. The Lord's people are subjected to the testing of the fire. They're described here as the sons of Levi. That was the priestly tribe. We learn from Revelation chapter 1 that all the Lord's people are priests. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. There's pain involved here. Trials can be hard to bear. It is no light thing. It's no easy thing to be tried. It's often painful. Let us never think that the fiery trial is fun and games. I referred to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. If you turn to that portion, you'll find that Paul actually was not enjoying the trial at all. So much so that he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take it away from his life. He said, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. The Lord was going to keep him humble. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. We should understand that this is not something that came from Satan, but something that Satan used, something that Satan sought to employ against Paul. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. That means 3 times, 3 separate occasions, that it might depart from me. Obviously, he did not enjoy being pricked by the thorn. And often God's child is in the furnace of affliction. The trial is that. It's a trial. The testing may well be severe and painful. And if you're going through some particular trial today, I know you'll say amen to that. It's a painful thing. Our Lord Jesus had his Gethsemane. And obviously that is unique. And there's nothing like that. And there are no sufferings like those of Christ. And yet many of the Lord's people, his saints, have had to endure their own version of the agony of trial in body and soul. It involves pain. And yet here's a process that also involves patience. And here I'm not referring to the patience of the sufferer, but of the great refiner. Look at these words in Malachi chapter 3 again. It says in verse 3 of the Lord himself, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." God is very patient with us. There's a scripture which says, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." When we think about this process of the refiner and the metal in the furnace, silver, for example, is purified by this process. The book of Psalms talks about the word of God being like that, as silver purified seven times. The metal is placed in a little thing called a crucible above the flame. And when the metal inside that crucible is melted, all of the impurities in the metal rise to the surface. It's called the dross. And that dross is something that has to be scraped off by the refiner. And then he subjects it again to the fire, and more dross comes to the surface. And again he does the same thing. He skims off the dross until that metal becomes so pure they can actually see his own image in it. Brethren and sisters, without the fire and the heat, the metal cannot be melted. And it takes time. And God is the refiner who takes the time and exercises the patience in making us what he wants us to be, after his own image, to make us more like Christ, skimming the impurities away from our lives. This process is one of not only patience on behalf of the refiner, but it's one of proving. You see, this fiery trial, this process, proves the reality or otherwise of that which purports to be gold. We learn this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The fire tries every man's work of what sort it is. C.H. Spurgeon said, "The great keeper of the treasures admits no coin to his coffers without testing." And faith is tried and tested to prove that it is faith. Because if it doesn't stand the test, then of what use is it? You know, it's so easy to stand for God and say you're a Christian when there's no pressure, when there's no persecution, when there are no consequences. I remember when there was persecution in the former Soviet Union. There was a man called Georgi Vins who was in the underground church in Russia. He made a visit to the United States. He was finally being allowed to come because of perestroika and all of that, the relaxing of rules at the time. He landed in America. His first port of entry, I think, was Atlanta. And when he was in the airport, they hastily set up a press conference there for him. And someone of the press crew asked Georgi Vins what things were like in Russia at that time, and especially what was it like for Christians in the underground church. I'll never forget what that man said. He said, "Let me tell you, there is revival in the underground church in Russia. And there are no hypocrites." Why were there no hypocrites? Because to say that you were a Christian put a target on your back. You might lose your job, you might be imprisoned, you might lose your life. The church is in revival and there are no hypocrites. Faith is tested. And so the question is today, is our faith truth or talk? You know, some people talk a good game, but when it comes to the practice, it's entirely different. Gold that dissolves in the furnace and disappears amidst the flames will never be current with the merchant. The old saying is, all is not gold that glitters. So the question is this morning, what are you really trusting in? What are you really leaning upon? Do you have true faith? Because that's only proved in the trial and in the testing. Untried faith is an uncertain faith. So the question is your faith real? One of the old Puritans said this, "You shall go into the woods when you please, but if you are very quiet, you will not know whether there is a partridge, a pheasant, or a rabbit in the woods. But when you begin to move about or make a noise, you very soon see the living creatures. They rise or they run. So when affliction comes into the soul and makes a disturbance and breaks our peace, uprises our graces. Faith comes out of its hiding and love springs from its secret place." I love that. William Jay once said, "Birds' nests are hard to find in summertime, but anyone could find a bird's nest in winter. When all the leaves are off the trees, the nests are visible to all. So it is often in our prosperity we fail to find our faith, but when adversity comes, the winter of our trial bears the boughs and we see our faith at once." That's why the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Psalm 119 and verse 71, God's servant said this, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." This process then is not only one that involves patience and pain and proving, but also purification. And we have referred to this already. Fire purifies. The trial of fire is for the removing of the impurities and for the making of the gold to be purer. The refiner works on the metal until he can see the reflection of his own face in the molten metal, but that purification is impossible without the heat and the fire of affliction and trials. So that's why God's people are encouraged, as one old Puritan put it, to be a mute Christian under the rod, because it is appointed of the Lord. And that brings me to this. We've talked about the persons who are tried in this way and the process of trial. How about the produce of this trial of faith? We're asking the question, why is the trial of faith a precious thing? It's a precious thing because of what it produces. The trial of faith is precious because of the results that it brings about. And we ought to take courage from this, men and women. Our trial of faith is for the good of God's people. I'm sure we all know, some of us off by heart, I'm sure, Romans 8, 28. It's still in the Bible. It's still true. And it doesn't begin with "all things work together for good." It begins with "and we know that all things work together for good." Paul could say this by experience. This is something that we're assured of. This is something that we know to be true. That all things, not most things, not some things, not a lot of things, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And there you have the qualification there. All things don't work together for good to the ungodly. All things are working against you if you're not saved. And ultimately, you'll find if you go out into eternity without Christ and without God, that God will be against you for all eternity. All things don't work together for your good if you're not saved, if you don't love God. But if you are one of them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose, then you know this, that all things work for good. Once again, if I might refer to Psalm 119, not only did the Lord's servant say that it was a good thing that he'd been afflicted, that he might learn the Lord's statutes, but he said this in verse 67 of Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." See, there's that tendency in all of us, isn't there, to backsliding. To go back, it's something that is endemic to us. One of the minor prophets puts it like this: "My people are bent to backsliding from me." He uses the analogy of a backsliding heifer in another place. And if the Lord were to take His hand off you today, there's no telling where you would go back to. But you see, "Before I was afflicted," the psalmist said, "I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." The rod has done its work. The discipline has been successful. But again, Psalm 119 and verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right." And look at this. "And that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Don't let the devil tell you that this is happening in your life because God is against you. Because God has forsaken you. Because God no longer loves you, or maybe never loved you in the first place. Don't allow that voice of the evil one to enter in. The psalmist said, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." The Christian can not only be mute under the smarting rod, as the old Puritan Thomas Hooker put it, but you can kiss the rod. Because all of his trials are for our good. Again, listen to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Sometimes I read this and it brings a smile to my face. Because of all the things that Paul talked about that he went through in his life. If you want to find out what that list of terrible things was, you could just read the latter verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about his labors, his stripes, his imprisonments, how that he received 195 stripes of the Jews, 40 stripes save one. See, they were so scrupulous about keeping the law in some ways that they would just count 39 each time a man was given 40 stripes in case they missed one. So they didn't want to go over the allotted lawful penalty. "Thrice beaten with rods, stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day he had been in the deep." Talks about perils of waters, of robbers, of his own countrymen and the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's one of the most painful ones, by the way. "In weariness and painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." How does he describe it? 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction." Really, Paul? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's this fleeting life, it'll soon be over, worketh, not against us, worketh for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're passing away, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, we think of old Jacob. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And now you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. You strip that all back and you realize that he said Joseph is not. That wasn't true. He thought it was true. He thought Joseph was dead, but he wasn't. He was in Egypt. Simeon is not. That wasn't true either. Simeon was in prison down in Egypt. And he said, you will take Benjamin away. No, Benjamin was going to be well treated when he went down to Egypt by his loving brother. But this is how we think, isn't it? This is how we think that the things that are for us, we think are against us. The things that we imagine are the worst possible circumstances and situations we've ever faced are actually for our good. Worketh for us, Paul says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Some of you have been under the knife, I'm sure. And when the surgeon operates upon us, he takes that scalpel and cuts open the flesh. Not at the time, because we're under anesthesia, but afterwards, it may involve pain. But we know he's doing it for our ultimate good. In that sense, he has to be cruel to be kind. And trials, folks, are for our own good. The Lord knows what is best for us. And the trials that he sends are the chastisements of a loving father. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Job, who suffered some of the most terrible trials that any human being could suffer, not the loss of one or two children, but his entire family at the time, his 10 children, and the loss of his health, and the loss of his wealth, all of his sheep and his oxen and his camels. You talk about a devastating set of circumstances. And yet, what did Job say about all of that? Job chapter 23 and verse 14. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. And when you go back a few verses to verse 10, he said this, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Samuel Rutherford, the Covenanter, once wrote to a lady who had lost her 5 children and her husband. This is what he said to her. Oh, how Christ must love you. He would take every bit of your heart to himself. He would not permit you to reserve any of your soul for any earthly thing. Sometimes we misread God's ways with us, don't we? And we're going to find someday that our worst days were actually our best days. Our trials are for our own good. And then our trials are for the good of other Christians too. You see, sometimes how we react under trial can be a blessing and an encouragement and a source of strength to others. People see how God has helped us, how he has blessed us in the midst of our trouble, and it's a testimony to them, and they're encouraged. Isn't that what Paul said when he talked about God being the God of all comfort? Let me just read these words to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Look at this. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How often has it been the case that someone has been going through some terrible trial and another believer has come alongside and said, I have been just where you are. here's how the Lord helped me. The Lord's help to us in bearing our trials and troubles may also be a witness to the ungodly. And so not only is there the produce of good to God's people, but these trials result in the glory of God. Recently, I know you were considering at the time of the Reformation celebration, my namesake, Patrick Hamilton. I like to think we're related. In fact, in Scotland, all the Hamiltons were related at one time, so I guess he is part of the family. When Patrick Hamilton was burned at St. Andrews, it took 6 hours or more for him to expire because of the greenness of the material that they were using to burn him. He suffered with great fortitude. But one said to one of his persecutors standing by, "If you're going to burn any more of these heretics, you had better do it in a cellar somewhere, because the smoke of Hamilton's burning has opened the eyes of hundreds." And the historian wrote in the Scottish tongue, "The reek of Hamilton's burning infected all upon whom it blew." That is, the smoke that came from his body was like the doctrine that he preached. God saved many because they watched this man dying for the faith, and they thought, if someone would die for this, I want to know what it is. God is glorified in our trial of faith. It's a precious thing. There are other reasons we could give for this. Trials make Christ more precious to our souls. This is a great thing. Some have found that God's sweetest wine was drunk in the darkest cellar. Some have found that God's sweetest messages came to them in envelopes with black edges. Our trials draw us nearer to the Lamb of God. Our trials lead us deeper into the school of prayer. How often have you found yourself praying and begging God for something when otherwise you might not have prayed? Not nearly as much as you did in those times. Trials, furthermore, not only lead us deeper into the school of prayer, they make God's precious words sweeter to our taste. How often have we been going through some hard time, and the Lord has given us just the word that we needed? It's almost as though we heard his voice audibly, though we didn't. But this is a word from God for my soul in this hard time. And so though it's hard to see this at times in our lives, by the grace of God, we ought to embrace the rod and not shun it. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. And not least when we are tried. The man who wrote the following has had tremendous trial in his own life. Ron Hamilton. Again, I don't think he's a relative. But Ron Hamilton lost his eye because of cancer, had to have his entire eyeball removed. Later on in his life, Ron and his wife lost their son, Jonathan, who jumped from a 3-story parking lot in Greenville, South Carolina, to his death. And I heard not long ago that Ron has now been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Ron Hamilton wrote this: "God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though the testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Let the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. May God help us for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it's hard for us to do it, but we thank thee for the trials and the testing. We thank thee for the rod. We thank thee for the furnace of affliction. And we thank the Lord for the great purpose for which thou dost put us into the crucible. Not only is our faith tested, and we are tested, but Lord, thou art perfecting thine own image in us. I pray, Lord, that we might be a people who bring glory to thy holy name. Help us to live for Christ in an evil day. Help us to bear up under trial. Help us, Lord, to be able always to look to thee, the author and the finisher of our faith. I pray today, Lord, if there's someone hearing this word, they haven't got true faith in Christ, that thou wilt give it to them, that thou wilt impart it to them. They might know what it is to trust in Christ fully and truly. And then, Lord, whatever may happen, whatever may come or go, they'll be able to say with thy servant of old, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Hear our prayer. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear and favor. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.